Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Advent, our preparation for Christ's coming, concludes today, and in the morning you shall see his glory, the church sings. But first, let us look at the final preparation the priest makes for Christ's coming at every Mass. He prepares his chalice. What is used? How is it prepared? And why? Chalice comes from the Greek, meaning a deep cup used for drinking. The chalice has three parts, the cup itself, and then the knob, and what is known as the foot of the chalice. Generally speaking, the chalice is made out of silver or of gold and is highly ornamented, sometimes with jewels or enamels or, as in this case, the little angels in artistic engraving. By the 10th century, any other material for the chalice was forbidden. In the new religion, they used wood or glass or something else like that. The chalice today generally has a cup of sterling silver and has a little silver mark on it, and then it is always on the interior gold-plated, and it must be prepared for use at the altar by means of a special blessing, a consecration given by a bishop. The same consecration must be given a second time if the chalice is sold publicly and then used again for the altar. The prayer of the consecration says that mere human artistry or precious metals could never make a chalice worthy for Mass. It must be consecrated by the divine blessing. By the way, did you know that in the new religion, there isn't really any requirement for a blessing? They have a few that are optional, but usually what they call a blessing is a sort of a vague or a general prayer. But the idea of taking a secular object and by a blessing setting it apart as sacred for the service of God is non-existent in the Novus Ordo because it is repugnant to these neo-pantheists. For them, followers of Teilhard de Chardin, everything is God. Everything's already holy. Nothing should be set apart. That's why one of the first things they did was to tear out the communion rail. In a consecration, the bishop, wearing his mitre, dips his thumb in the holy chrism, and he makes a cross on the interior of the cup of the chalice, and then he spreads the holy oil all over the interior surface. He uses the chrism, which is made, of course, of olive oil and of balm, which is sweet-smelling. It symbolizes what is the presence of the Holy Ghost for us, something strong and comforting, enlightening, and healing. You must remember that you yourself, you were anointed to be made a temple of God, the Holy Ghost at your baptism, and again to be sure about things at your confirmation. Because the chalice is consecrated, ordinarily it is only touched by the priest, but the sacristan or someone else may receive a special permission to do so. Sometimes you will see a server, his hands covered by a cloth, touching the chalice. For the mystical meaning, it goes back to the Old Testament sacrifice of Melchizedek meeting Abraham with the sacred chalice. It goes back to the Last Supper and the First Mass, and it stands for our Lord's sufferings, his passion, freely accepting to do the will of God. But the chalice also means, they say, the sacred heart of Jesus, that golden chalice, as we sing in one of our hymns, where the precious blood of our redemption is prepared and from which it flows still today at every Mass at Calvary for our salvation. Now, the paten comes from the Greek word meaning to show, patere, to make clear or evident. It's a little plate, large enough to hold the priest or the large host, and it has a sharp edge so that the priest can lightly scrape the corporal to collect any particles of the Blessed Sacrament and to consume them. It reminds us of the plates of gold and silver that were used to present the wheat offerings in the temple. Formerly, this plate was so large that it had to be given to the subdeacon at Mass to hold until it was needed at the altar. It's still done at the solemn Mass. You will see the subdeacon wearing, out of respect, he doesn't just touch it, but he wears a veil with which to hold it, called a humeral veil, from the Latin word for shoulders, because this large veil hangs from his shoulders. Father wears the same veil for benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. Now, the priest holds the paten under his chin to collect any drops of the precious blood that may perchance fall. Sometimes at daily Mass, he uses the paten to distribute Holy Communion, and if there is a server, why then the server holds another paten, also gold-plated, called a communion plate, under the chin of each communicant. This is a more recent development. By more recent, I mean 150 to 200 years. It's added by church law now to the communion cloth. Again, the idea is that of reverence. This is the rule. If you can see a particle, the world would say a little tiny crumb of the sacred host, that is God, Almighty God, under the appearance of a small particle of the host. 50 years ago, they began communion in the hand. And what happens to the particles of their hosts? Well, I'll tell you, right on the floor. Nothing else ever needed to be said, studied, published, or done to demonstrate that that is a false religion designed specifically to take away belief in transubstantiation, the real presence. And so it has done quite successfully. You know, after so many years, one's tendency is to compromise a little bit. Well, it's not so bad. Or we live with it. And we have relatives and friends. That's what they consider the Catholic Church. Never lose your horror of such sacrileges, and you will never lose your Catholic faith. Since the priest's paten bears the sacred host, it stands for the tree of the cross upon which our Savior died for us. Its circular form suggests, as does the chalice, the sacred heart of Jesus. The food of angels rests here. His loving and his Eucharistic heart feeds us. His great heart is so big, it enfolds us and gives us the example to be big-hearted ourselves, dilated at Holy Communion with the love of God. Taken together, the chalice and the paten represent the Holy Sepulchre of our Lord, which his body reposed until Easter Sunday. That is to say, the cave of the tomb, the interior of the cup, and the stone rolled at the door of the tomb, the paten. Our Lord dies mystically at every Mass, and as Christ as well, however, is born at every Mass, St. Vincent Ferrer insists on this. He says that when our Lord said at the Last Supper, "Do this in memory of me," the me means the whole of my life. And so our Lord is born also at every Mass. So particularly at Christmas, we remember that the chalice again stands for a cave, but the cave of Bethlehem. And the paten in the Christmas symbolism has a unique meaning. It represents the manger of the stable scene. Manger is simply manger, the French for to eat. In the manger, that which the animals are to eat is set out. What we are to eat is usually set out upon a plate. Our Lord feeds us. What beasts we are at times, and yet he feeds us with the bread of angels. Why is this? The post-communion of today's Mass explains, in order to give us fresh life. The ciborium is a large vessel that contains the small hosts for the faithful. It too is gold-plated, sometimes very artistic and beautiful. It is blessed by a priest. And like the chalice, it is veiled, you will notice, covered out of respect and reverence. The idea of modesty, you know, includes you, temples of the Holy Ghost, the chalice, the ciborium, and you are just too holy to be exposed to what they used to call the vulgar gaze. So they are covered, so we cover up. We remember that. We're Christians. The body, the arms, the legs, the breasts, the whole of us, we're dwelling places of God. We're not to be cheapened and exposed to everybody's gaze. A woman's head and her hair have a special sanctity. And that's one of the reasons why a woman veils her head when she comes to church. Speaking of cloths of one kind and another, let us next consider the different napkins, the linens that are used in the service of the altar. The two chief ones are called the corporal, which is a piece of starched linen, a square, folded in 9 folds, which is spread out by the priest on the altar to hold the chalice and the host. And the other one, at one time there was just originally one that was used, but now there are two, is called the pall. In the middle of the pall is a little cross, the same thing with the corporal. The pall is a very stiffened square of linen put over the top of the chalice to protect the precious blood from insects or dust falling in, and this out of reverence. Finally, there is a little kind of a towel called a purificator that Father uses to wipe and to dry the chalice during the ablutions after communion. Do you remember the linen lesson of last Sunday? It's labor intensive. It symbolizes the body of Christ in his incarnation, his passion, his transfiguration. Linen, like our Lord, like our faith, like our lives as Catholics, is not easy care. It demands time and work and suffering and effort to be kept bright and white. The Son of God took human nature of his virginal mother. And by labor, by the effort of his passion, his body and ours were fitted for the blessed glory of the resurrection. Seeing the sacred linens, we should sometimes think of our Angelus prayer. Do you say that? You should be saying it 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. And in the collect, we say, may we by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection. But also all of these linens, including the communion cloth, which you'll tuck under your chin and over your hands today when you receive, symbolize the wedding garment, the shining robe of sanctifying grace at the sacrificial banquet, the banquet of the Lamb. Again, it's not easy care. Nobody ever said it would be. This soul of mine. Everything, however, in the new religion is easy and simple and short. Sacrifice is neither wanted nor required in their religious system. The mystical meaning of these linens takes us back to what we saw last Sunday with the altar cloths. The corporal reminds us of the holy shroud of our Lord, but also of the swaddling cloths of his nativity. And the pall represents the napkin that was laid over the blood-stained face of Christ, where the holy face of our Lord appeared. When the angel came after the resurrection, he folded it up neatly, as will this clergy at the solemn mass today, and he set it off to one side. And that's what made St. John believe. The chalice, fully dressed and ready for use, is covered, of course, with a veil until it is required. And that veil is the chalice veil of the same material, square, and the same color as the vestments. The corporal is carried to and from the altar in a little case called the burse. That comes from the Greek, I think, for animal skins. And it's interesting, burse is related to the English word purse. It's the idea of using something to carry something else and so that everything may be done neatly, respectfully, and with order. It has a little sort of a pocket on the inside, and it's lined with linen. The sacred vessels of the altar, what a lesson. Nothing touches the body of Christ in this sacrament, but three things. First, pure, blessed white linen. Second, gold, chrism anointed, sanctified by an apostle's successor. Third, the consecrated hands of a priest, and nothing else. Oh, there is something else that touches the body of Christ. Your tongue. I remember when I was a boy, we were at the table, when somebody misbehaved and the children were fighting, sometimes my mother would say, reproaching us, "And to think that your tongue has just received our Lord." We should think of that at times, and say a little silent prayer to St. Joseph at Holy Communion. Father Faber says he's the priestly sacristan of the tabernacle. Joseph, into whose custody the Virgin Mary and our Lord himself were committed in today's gospel. He never touched the Immaculate Chalice, his virginal wife, but he drank the chalice, you know, to the very dregs. To drink the chalice, that's an Old Testament phrase, meaning to accept God's will, your duty, even unto suffering and unto death. So St. Joseph, before Christmas, like gold in the fire, like linen, washed so many times and pounded and pressed and ironed, tried and prepared, purified by God, to be worthy to be the virginal spouse of Our Lady, the head of the Holy Family, and the legal father of Jesus Christ. And so the angel says to him, "You're going to name that boy," which means he will be your son, "and you will give him the name of Jesus." St. Thomas Aquinas and the mystics all agree St. Joseph suffered for months before the nativity of our Lord in an agony of doubt. He knew Our Lady's great sanctity and her virginal purity, and he suspected, almost knew without knowing, what God's plan was. But Our Lady said nothing, and he was overwhelmed at the thought of his own unworthiness. such sanctity, to draw near to minister unto such a mystery. And so he planned, without saying anything, once again, to depart quietly. Consider how much we say. Saint Joseph, Our Lady, said nothing. The chalice of our Lord, he drank it first, Saint Joseph did. That's the first of his seven sorrows, before the first Christmas. We don't receive the chalice out of reverence and for practical considerations. But not a day goes by when some angel does not press a chalice to our lips. Now look, you can't eat and drink at the same time. Silence, God's will, and fear not. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.